Welcome to First Unitarian Church on this Memorial Day weekend. Memorial Day, originally called Decoration Day, is a day of remembrance for those who have died in our nation's service. Today we're honored to have Reverend Jim Rigby from St. Andrew's Presbyterian Church as our worship leader.
We gather to seek, to find, and to share the promise of honest religion. And so it's a sacred time, this, and a sacred place, this.
A place where questions more profound than answers.
Vulnerability more powerful than strength.
And a peace that can pass all understanding.
It is a sacred time, this. Let us begin it together in song. Join with me in a prayer, please. Every year at this time, we stop to pray for the loss of those from our own country who've been killed or wounded in war. And we know that you hear that prayer. But we call you the common parent of all human beings. And so we know that on this day you must also grieve for those who were born on the other side of the line, that while it is so important to us, must be nearly invisible to you. We pray because our ordinary way of thinking cannot take us to the kind of love that might actually save this world. So in our ordinary minds, we love our nation, but through prayer, give us a love bigger than our nation, that we might picture of a world that has hope for all people. And we love our religion, but we pray for a love that is bigger than our religion or someone else's. An imagination strong enough to picture a world of happiness for all. We express our sadness on this day, but help us not to blame the tragedy of war on any one group of people, but instead on a love too small and a vision too small to picture this world the way that you picture it. So lift us above the prayers that we would make. Help us to pray for a universal love that could hold the entire world in its hands. Make that our prayer, we pray in your holy name. Amen. Well, this is, I'm not sure, one of the things I've never learned in the course of ministry is that a good sermon title is not necessarily a good sermon. So come up with really great ideas for sermons, but we'll see how this goes. And what's even worse is I'm going to do this as a series back at my church when I get back. So y'all get in the cream of the cream and just imagine this with filler in between that. So, some of the most miserable times I ever had as a child, and I think the children here would bear me out, any that got stuck behind, is that sometimes that was the unhappiest place I could be. I mean, it was, for me, very boring anyway. We'll see how it is for the ones that have remained. It wasn't that religion was boring, that idea of the sacred, the wonder, was to me the most important thing. And trying to figure out what my calling was, what I was supposed to do with my life, was the most important thing. And that's what religion really is. But churches forget that. And we forget it pretty regularly. We have to be reminded by that. And one of the great reminders, I think, for me as a kid, was when Monty Python hit. It was in the late 60s, and Dallas was the first place that had Monty Python in the United States. Which is weird. That's very... Very strange. But my brothers and I would just laugh until we fell over. Now, with Monty Python, 90% of it's bad, and you have to live off the 5 or 10%. That's really, really funny. And what it did was express and put into images and words that frustration that I'd felt. Not all of it was a critique of religion, but some of it was a really devastating critique. I don't know how many of you have seen one of the movies of Monty Python, but one of the scenes in Life of Brian, where Brian is born near where Jesus is born, and he blunders through the film right outside of the biblical story, trying to figure out who he is. And so it's a string of misunderstandings throughout it. But they're at the Sermon on the Mount, too far to really hear it. And some of you already know the line, where off in the distance, Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount, and somebody says, "Did he say, 'Blessed are the cheesemakers?'" Somebody else says, "So what's so special about cheesemakers?" And a great line, "Well, obviously it's not meant to be taken literally. It refers to any manufacturers of dairy products." And I saw in that moment that faking it that my teachers were doing, where you have something that doesn't make any sense to anybody in the room, and yet somebody pulls their pipe out and explicates it. Unpacks it. Jesus made fun of that too, about people that cross the T's, dot the I's, and yet miss the whole point. Another great line for me, I thought, was, and if there are Python fans here, I need help for this part. Meaning of Life, which I'm not recommending as a movie. If you've seen it, you can be witness. But there's a great scene where there's a prayer. The little kid is stuck in religious school. And the chaplain says, "Let us praise God, O Lord." The congregation says, "O Lord." The chaplain says, "Oh, you are so big." And then you repeat it. "Oh, you are so big. So absolutely huge. Gosh, we're all really impressed down here, I can tell you." So then you'd say that. Then it kind of splits off. He says, "Forgive us, O Lord, for this our dreadful toadying." And then the congregation says, "And barefaced flattery." Let's see. Then the chaplain says, "But you are so strong and well, just so super." Congregation says, "Fantastic." Chaplain says, "Amen." Jesus said, "Don't pile up words when you pray. Go into the closet to pray." So I think Jesus would have been with the pythons on that one. There's something about the human condition that the more serious we get about ourselves, the funnier we become to everybody else. Now, it's pretty easy to see that in religions that you don't belong to, right? People tell stories of conservative religion, real easy to laugh at that. But we can be funny too. There was a thing in the newspaper a while back on one of the really liberal churches. They were doing a blessing of the animals. And they had a barbecue afterwards. If the animals could vote, do you think they'd rather have our approval or let them go? When you read the books from atheists attacking religion, it's like watching a drunk fight. It's like no blows are landing because they don't understand the topic in the first place. When you hear Monty Python or Bertrand Russell or Robert Ingersoll, you get a sense of a wounded spirit. Somebody who's mad at religion because it is so important. Even if they're atheistic, they understand that the mystery is something to be honored and that human efforts to capture it deserve a round of laughter. Brian McLaren is a modern theologian. And he wrote, he likes religion, he's a part of it, but he wrote a top 10 list on why beer is better than religion. He said, "No one will kill you for not drinking beer." Number 2, beer doesn't tell you how to have sex. 3, beer has never caused a major war. 4, they don't force beer on minors who can't think for themselves. 5, when you have a beer, you don't knock on people's doors trying to give it away. 6, nobody has ever been burned at the stake, hanged, or tortured for his brand of beer. I should say, or hers. 7, you don't have to wait 200 years for another beer. 8, there are laws saying beer labels can't lie to you. 9, you can prove you have a beer. And 10, if you devoted your life to beer, there would be groups to help you. That's pretty good. In fact, I should stop there, but I'm not. But I learned that in political speeches. When people are really happy, that's when you should stop. But I haven't made any points yet, so I might get mad at that too. Religion is how we talk about the sacred. We all have an experience, hopefully, of something mysterious and wonderful at the core of our lives, a sense of calling on behalf of the world. I love the way y'all say it there. Seek truth, come alive, heal our world. That's what we're talking about. How do you unpack that? How do you put that into words and rituals where it becomes a deep experience? What happens to symbols is people begin to believe in them and they no longer point at anything beyond themselves. It'd be like worshiping a traffic light and not understanding that you're supposed to stop at intersections and we're crashing into one another and we can't figure out why. In the life of Brian, there's a great scene where the wise men show up at the wrong manger and say they're astrologers from the east, and Brian's mother says, what star sign is he? Of course, that's always, what star sign is he? Wise man, Capricorn. Capricorn, hey, what are they like? He's the son of God, our Messiah, king of the Jews. And that's Capricorn, is it? I mean, you could chew on that a long time. Of astrology. How if astrology worked, how would you then distinguish one Messiah from another that was born at the same time? I have friends who are studying the 2012 books. I don't know if you've seen those yet, but the Mayan calendar comes to a close in 2012. So we know the world is coming to a close too, right? And I've got friends that are studying it. It's like there's a whole market in that right now. But if the Mayans were so smart, how come they didn't see us coming? Right? If they could see the future, they should have shot us when we got at the shore. So, Jesus said no sign will be given. Except for the sign of Jonah, which is a parable. The point is to laugh at human religion without ever laughing at the wonder itself, at the mystery itself. And that's the balance, because there are people who laugh at that too. Science is the incredibly important duty of describing things from the outside in, objectively. Religion and poetry describe the world from the inside out. What it feels like to experience that. So the mistake many religious people make when they think about the meaning of life is describe it from the outside in, to give some kind of an explanation of why we're here. What the symbols are doing is bringing us to the core of our own experience, the ground of our own experience. That's very hard to talk about unless you have symbols. When I was lining up to come here and we were getting the details right, I got an email that said, you can park at the minister parking spot. That's just outside the kitchen window. Now, what's wrong with that? See, if you're from the church and you live in the church and you're living it inside out, you know exactly what that means. If you're driving around the building trying to say, okay, does that look like a kitchen window? Does that look like a kitchen window? We need both of those to really have a reference point. the name that's being talked about, that's sacred and divine, is the spiritual experience that Moses has at the burning bush. If you don't have that sense of reverence and awe, it doesn't matter what you call God. Right? That's what the name means in the text. There are many guesses about how that would have been said. Yahweh is one that you hear sometimes. My favorite, though, is Yahoo. That may be the closest we can get in our culture. When an atheistic astronomer looks through a telescope and sees a star and says, wow, that's the divine name. You don't need invisible beings to get to that point. But if you don't have that sense of reverence, nothing else in life is going to feel too terribly meaningful. We live in a culture that is laughing not only at the symbols, but also at that mystery as well. And the enterprise of coming up and sharing that in a community. That's why you're so important. Because you're trying to figure out how to be a community without the superstition. I realize that sharing the symbols to somebody outside isn't as helpful as I once thought it was. So I've stopped doing marriages outside of the church. And that really, I don't feel good about that. But I realized I was hurting people by pretending that that symbol would give them a good relationship if they're not in community. I was in a conversation. I'm a gutless person if you can't figure it out. So I'd said yes to one. And I'm sitting there listening to the lecture. If you know what I'm talking about. Well, I don't go to church. I can worship God just as much under a tree. Just a bunch of hypocrites. Had I had any courage whatsoever, what I would have said was, well, you probably then don't want a hypocrite to do your ceremony. Right? It sounds like you need to find somebody as authentic as you are to do your ceremony. Because all the hypocrites are in the church and none of them are outside the church. Say, I have a great idea. Why don't you get a tree to do the ceremony? Say, I have some bitterness issues to work out. We have a calling in life to serve this world. There's a mystery out of which we're born, into which we return. That is the most important fact about our lives, I believe. And so we picture that in symbols and we dance to it in rituals. As long as they change, they're wonderful gifts. If we ever get stuck with them, then it gets kind of funny to everybody else but us. Monty Python has been a gift in my life. And whenever I'm just at the edge of, you know, the ministry where you're about to, you know, pull your hair out, I'll pull out one of the Python tapes and have a good laugh and return back to the important work of symbolizing things. Well, Python, I'm wrapping up now. They had a wonderful, when they were making the life of Brian, somebody said they're making fun of Christ, and they said, no, we're not. There's a difference between heresy and blasphemy, they said. Blasphemy is when you laugh at the sacred. Heresy is when you laugh at the church. There's nothing more reverent than having a good laugh at the church from time to time. The mystery is sacred. The symbols can be so helpful unless we come to believe in them and fall into them. At those times, there's nothing helps like a good laugh. And we laugh at ourselves precisely because the sacred is so important. Thank you so much for your time. I really always appreciate being here. We leave this sacred time together. Our world needs us and the spirit we carry forth. Amen.